At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize it was Jesus. He asked a woman, "Why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned to him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I've seen the Lord," and she told him that he had said these things to her. It's Father's Day, so it seemed apt to me to talk to you about a heavenly Father. Jesus entrusts a message to Mary. "Go to my brothers and tell them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." And I guess increasingly there's a greater sense of sensitivity around a day like today because of the disappointment, absence, or absolute failure of earthly fathers. It can be an uncomfortable day for many of us. But as I thought about gathering with you this morning, I was reminded that my Saviour has ascended to his Father and my Father, to his God and my God. And it's language that we're very familiar with, calling God Father. But as I grew up as a kid, there was this thing that used to happen in the playground where I've no idea why, but for some reason, we would compete with each other about what our dads were able to do. Apparently, I'm not the only one, but that was a thing, right? And we wanted to know whose dad was stronger or faster, who had the most success in some area of life. And there was some sense of competition about who my dad was and how brilliant he was. Let me read Revelation 4 to you. John says, "At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with one sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby, a rainbow that shone like an emerald circle in emerald. Encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumbles and peals of thunder. In front of the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also in front of the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center around the throne were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a face like a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under its wings. Day and night, they never stopped saying, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.' Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, 'You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being.'" That's my Father this morning. That's my Father this morning. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 15 says, God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be honor and might forever. Amen. That's my Father. That's the person Jesus ascended to. Isaiah 40 and verse 12. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or with the breath of his hand marked off the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills in a balance? Who can fathom the Spirit of the Lord, or instruct the Lord as his counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him? And who taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge or showed him the path of understanding? Surely the nations are like a drop in a bucket. They are regarded as dust on the scales. He weighs the island as though they were fine dust. Lebanon is not sufficient for altar fires, nor its animals enough for burnt offerings. Before him, all nations are as nothing. They are regarded by him as worthless and less than nothing. With whom then will you compare God? To what image will you liken him? As for an idol, a metal worker casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and fashions silver chains for it. A person too poor to present such an offering selects wood that will not rot. They look for a skilled worker to set up an idol that will not topple. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of the world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground, than he blows on them and they wither, and a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls forth each by name. Because of his great power and his mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, my cause is disregarded by my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. Amen. I've read a lot of Bible to you already. But it matters, because we talk about God being Father, we refer to him as Father regularly, and often don't pay any attention to the reality of who he is in that. There is none who compare to him this morning. He is Almighty God. He is enthroned above the circle of the earth this morning. He is from everlasting to everlasting. He has strength and might that we can't begin to comprehend. He's able to do more than we can imagine. He is above our comprehension in every way. And yet he's revealed to us as Father. There's a suggestion. Jesus in the gospel refers to God as Father over 150 times. More than any other phrase he uses for God, by some margin. And you'll understand this morning, God had other names in Scripture. I grew up in a church that on Perspex glass, either side of a platform, had the various names of God written on it. There's quite a few. And some of them are really good. Yet when Christ comes, of all the things that he could call God, time and time again, he speaks of Father. And his purpose is to reveal the Father. Matthew 11, verse 27 says, all things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. John 1, 18, no one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father. He has made him known. It's not brilliantly received when Jesus turns up and talks about his Father being God. In John 5 and verse 18, what you'll find is the Jews decide they need to kill him on the basis of the fact that he has said God is his Father. It's not because God's never painted as a father in the Old Testament, but when he is, it's almost always in relation to the nation of Israel because of their covenant relationship. So when an individual comes and says, my Father, speaking of God, that's a significant issue for the Jewish people. To this day, traditional Judaism won't use the word Yahweh because it's too sacred. They don't write the name of God. They often leave out the O in whatever they're writing. G-D. Yet in Christ, I became a child of God. I became a child of God. It's not irreverent for me this morning to call him Father. It's not inappropriate for me to refer to him as my heavenly Father, because I am a child of God. John 1:12 says, to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Galatians 3:26, in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. Ephesians 1, verse 4, he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will. 2 Corinthians 6:16, God said, I will live with them and I will walk among them. I will be their God and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing and I will receive you. And I will be a father to you. And you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. And when Christ is ascending to the Father, having risen, what he says to Mary is, I'm going to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. I have been adopted by God. And that's not just a technicality. There's a a potential at times that we talk of ourselves as sons and daughters without almost thinking we have been thrown upon God. Almost like he's had to pick up the pieces and he sort of begrudgingly adopted us and said, come on then, like we're, you know, some inconvenience to him. Galatians 4 and verse 4 says, when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, so that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. Romans 8, verse 15, the spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. I think one of the most beautiful things about Christian faith versus any other world religion is the fact God's intention is that you're in no doubt about where you end up. I think it's one of the most beautiful things. God's intention isn't that you wonder this morning whether you're going to make it. What I'm told is he gives me his spirit, who cries, Abba, Father. His spirit testifies with my spirit, I am his. This isn't up for debate this morning. I'm not left in doubt. I am given his spirit for my assurance of sonship. I'm not trying to earn my way there and wondering if I was good enough. I'm not trying to work out, will I make it today? Well, I've had a bad couple of weeks and now I don't know where I stand, and I'm not getting to the pearly gates wondering, is my name there? God's purpose is that you know this morning. That you know. He gives you his spirit so you are absolutely sure you are his. And by it you can cry, Abba, Father. That phrase is used 3 times in the New Testament. We've done 2 of them already. The other one is Jesus in Mark 14 in the garden. Verse 35 says, going a little further, he fell to the ground and prayed that if it was possible, the hour might pass from him. Verse 36, Abba, Father, he said, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but you will. There's a lot of bad efforts to try and translate what Abba really means. And there's some debate amongst the translations. It's enough to say the fact Paul takes an Aramaic word, doesn't bother translating it into Greek and just writes it in Aramaic, means I might not make any effort this morning to try and translate what it means to you. But let me suggest it displays incredible intimacy. That the standing I have before God that cries, Abba, Father, is the same standing Jesus had before him in the garden when he pleaded with him for his life. That as an angel came to attend him while he sweat drops of blood, the words he were using was, Abba, Father. And actually the intimacy that I have with God is I cry, Abba, Father. So whether you want it to mean daddy or think daddy's a bit weird, whatever else, it is an intimate phrase used to refer to fathers. So I'm not coming to him as an inconvenience to him. I am fully his son this morning. And I'm told to address him as Father when I come. Jesus, when he's teaching on prayer in Luke and Matthew 6, says, when you pray, say, Our Father. If you read the rest of Matthew 6, the expectation is he already sees me, knows what I need. Matthew 7 and verse 11 says, if then you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Luke 12 and verse 6, are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies, yet not one of them is forgotten by God? Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid, you're worth more than many sparrows. My interaction with God is as my Father, who watches me, who knows the details of my life, who knows what I need, even in the situations where I'm not sure. Hebrews 12 and verse 4 says, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you completely forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while, as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, in order that we might share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. It's a fascinating bit of Bible to me. But as I understand him as Father, my confidence is meant to be he knows what he's doing. So I endure hardship as discipline, because he's outworking his purpose, because he knows what he's doing. Hardship is a sign in my life of sonship. That's a staggering reality. It's not necessarily the reality we want, but it is the reality of what Scripture says. And I'm meant to endure it with confidence. He's outworking his purpose. And if he's disciplining me, he's disciplining me. And if he's training me, he's training me. But on the other side of it, he's going to have his will and his way. And it's always for my good, because I'm his child. My dad used to smack me. I don't think you're allowed to do that now. But he used to smack me. And I was deserving of those beatings. I earned them. I didn't ever thank him at the end of it. I didn't ever express my gratitude in the moment. I didn't celebrate his parenthood or rejoice in his wisdom. But I'm grateful for a father who disciplined me, who didn't allow me to do just as I pleased, who set some boundaries in my life, who established some stuff for me. And as much as it pained me in the moment, and it did pain me, you weren't sitting down straight away, I know that. I was disciplined for my good. And I can appreciate that with the benefit of hindsight now. But I meant to understand from that, that even in the stuff that hurts at times, God's acting for my good. Even in the stuff that's painful at times, he's working out his will and purpose for my good. Even in the situations where I don't think I should have this discipline, where I don't want to endure this hardship, what I'm meant to take from it is I am his. And because I'm his, I'm an heir. Galatians 4, verse 7. You are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. Romans 8, and verse 17. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. I've got an inheritance waiting for me. I've got something better on the other side of this life. I have no expectation today I will live my best life on this earth. Because I have an inheritance in God because of my adoption that is utterly astounding. I will reign with Christ. I'm going to be glorified. This body's going to get better. I am going to dwell with God in eternity. In a place where there is no more suffering. Where pain doesn't exist. Where death and disease are no more. Where justice reigns. That's utterly perfect. And I'm there as a son. And you might be there as a daughter. How glorious. Christ has ascended to his Father. And my Father, to his God and my God. And what he says is, if I go to prepare a place for you. How good will that be? I'm quite looking forward to it. But while I live here, as a son, I'm meant to resemble him. There's a phrase. There's multiple phrases we use. Sometimes, not in the most polite sense. The apple doesn't fall far from the tree. You're a chip off the old block, etc. I pray that's true of me as God's my father. Matthew 5, verse 48 says, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." 1 John 3 and verse 1. "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All those who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure." And so I recognize today, some of you didn't wake up with joy in your hearts that it was Father's Day. For some of you, it's been a bit of a fight to get here. And you might have some friends who are feeling that. I want to suggest to you that irrelevant of what happens on this earth, you have a reason to celebrate Father's Day. Because you have a Father in heaven who is utterly astounding. He is worthy of all praise and glory. He is awesome in every way. And my Father is bigger and better and faster and stronger and more wonderful and more brilliant than anybody else's. And he's committed to my life. And he wants me to know him as Father. And he's given me his Spirit by which I can cry, "Abba, Father," and to have assurance of my relationship with him. I think it's pretty good. I think that's worth celebrating. And for those of you who are fathers, I suggest you've got a significant responsibility. Because the way we understand God is as Father. And you are the earthly example of that, that makes it either easy or difficult. And for those of you who are not fathers, you can still show what it is to live and lead well, to walk faithfully, to show love and care and compassion, and to resemble your heavenly Father well. So I'm going to shut up. But happy Father's Day. I pray that however it started, you might be able to celebrate a little bit of it for the rest of the day. God bless you.